Hey, in light of yesterday's fire, it seemed a little bit unhelpful maybe to continue with what we previously planned. And so I was praying yesterday and just kind of felt like it would be maybe slightly not very compassionate and a little naive maybe not to talk about some things that would be helpful for us as we're processing through the fires locally. I mean, the loss is quite overwhelming for a lot of people. In fact, I kind of was thinking more about this morning, about how everybody in the room, I'm assuming that everybody in the room right now, you either have experienced loss or you know people who have experienced loss. Is that fair to say? Everybody knows somebody that's had some loss? Yeah? If you don't, you may be surprised. And so, you know, I wanted to spend some time kind of talking about that for us this morning. But before we do that, I do want to say that I think that at this point in time, there's a lot we can actually rejoice in, because as of this morning, no one's lost a life. There hasn't been anything like that we have to grieve. And I think if you saw the fire, you know that it could have been a lot worse, right? And so can we just say thank you, God, for that? That's a good thing that no one got hurt too bad. I also want to say this. So I'm like kind of new to California, meaning that we moved here 2 years ago. And so my experience of fire season has been kind of from a distance, but this brought it obviously really close. And I just want to say that the Cal Fire, local firefighters, first responders, police officers, et cetera, are amazing. Amen? Like, wow. So it's been quite emotional the last 18 hours for me, because I've had a lot of conversations with people that were in the midst of, you know, evacuating their houses. And we had some people at our house yesterday because their air conditioning went out and their house was possibly, you know, in the line of fire. And so they came over, and it was just kind of overwhelming a bit emotionally. And part of that is because, you know, moving here in the last 2 years, you know, as we've shared many times, we've really fallen in love with Red Bluff. And so to see anything that really affects our city is, you know, it's emotional, because I have friends that are, you know, their houses are, you know, in the line of fire, or they're working in the fires. And so I want to do this before we jump into kind of a few thoughts on from Scripture. I'd love to just take a few moments and actually, can we pray together? Yeah? I checked. It's okay for churches to pray. It's actually in the Bible, so it actually seems fitting that we do that. But I would love to do this. If it's cool, if you're okay with this, would you just stand with me and let's just pray for a few minutes here? You don't have to stand. Don't feel any obligation if that's something you can't do or you don't want to. Don't at all worry about that. No one's going to judge you here. But I have found that sometimes standing is a way for us to kind of like engage a little bit more, right? And so let's pray for a number of things for the city of Red Bluff and different things related to this. So Heavenly Father, we would like to first and foremost just start by offering gratitude and thanks that no one that we know of right now has been injured or hurt. And so we acknowledge that Lord, that is a grace, and we thank you for that. We thank you that it could have been a lot worse, but it wasn't. And so I thank you for the different stories that I've been hearing, the different situations, the different things that seem like coincidences that have caused people to be spared. And so we just thank you for that. And if, Lord, and if in the few in the coming days we find that there are people that were hurt, or if there were losses, we just pray for your presence and your peace and your comfort to come. We also want to pray, Lord, for anybody that has experienced significant loss in this in the last 18 hours, Lord, that are right now discovering what they've lost or have found out and are just in the midst of being overwhelmed emotionally. And we just pray that you'd bring your peace. I pray that you would bring your grace and your mercy and your comfort and a lot of love as people surround those people. I also want to pray for all the first responders, Lord, and those who will be putting things back together in the coming months. Would you, Lord, give them strength and encouragement and hope? Lord, I know that oftentimes people who serve in spaces where they are faced with grief and loss of people, Lord, sometimes that can be emotionally overwhelming. And so I pray that each one of those firefighters, those police officers, as they get moments where they're maybe just sitting alone and thinking about what they've seen, the destruction, I pray, God, that they would be encouraged and that you would sustain them. I pray that you'd bring people around them to also love on them and to strengthen them, God, so that they can endure in their role. And then, Lord, I pray that you would be present through all of the followers of Jesus in your city, this city of Red Bluff that you love so deeply. I pray that, God, the churches would either be united together, working together, or individually would work toward people experiencing grace and comfort and compassion. And so I pray that, Lord, the coming weeks and months, Lord, would be opportunities. They'd be seen as opportunities for your kingdom to come. And Lord, there are other needs and other things that are probably on people's hearts in this room. And so I just ask that you would take those things and that you would make yourself available in the midst of every need, God. But we just lift up the city of Red Bluff and other cities that have been affected by fires in Northern California. And we just pray for your kingdom to come. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. So this last week, I had an opportunity to fly to Kentucky to the city of... Well, so I flew to Cincinnati, and then I drove down to Wilmore, Kentucky, where Asbury Theological Seminary is. And this year, they were hosting the Society for Vineyard Scholars' annual gathering. So what that is basically a whole bunch of people in the Vineyard that are either academics or scholars or theologians or who like that kind of stuff go to meet for 3 or 4 days, and then they basically read papers, theological papers, and hang out. And it's kind of like a big nerdathon, more or less. But here's one of the things I want to say. Like, I joke around about nerdathons because I think nerdathons are fascinating, the kinds of people that are attracted to that. But I don't know if you know this, but in the Bible, it actually, in Matthew 22, Jesus is asked what the greatest commandment is. And Jesus responds and he says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and your mind. And so the life of the mind is actually a rather important place, so to speak. And I know that sometimes people might be a little overwhelmed by all the academic theology type stuff, but I want you to know that that stuff actually does matter. Like, we actually want to have our theology and our practices grounded on good ideas. Does that make sense? Right? It's really important. Like, what you believe will always affect what you feel and what you do. And so, anyway, I had a chance to present a paper there and nerd out for some days. I slept for maybe 8 hours in 5 days. So that was really cool. My brain wasn't working by the end of the conference. But it was fascinating. And as I was there, I observed a couple of things that I felt like the Lord actually wanted me to share with you this morning. And on Wednesday, it was like definitely clear that I felt like the Holy Spirit wanted me to move away from what I'd previously planned on sharing in continuation of our kicking it old school. So I was praying, and on Thursday, I definitely felt like God gave some direction based off of Wednesday evening's gathering. So I want to back up. So I've been going to these SVS, Society for Vineyard Scholars gatherings, for since 2012, most years. And it's been a space for me where I get to kind of like use my mind in a different way than I do as a pastor, meaning that, like, one of the things that I'm really passionate about as a pastor is that I really want to do everything I can to make theological truths accessible to normal human beings. Like, I get really geeked out, so to speak, when I get to talk about the Bible and theology with people, but do it in a way that can hopefully help them understand the Bible. Like, I just love it. I love when people ask me, like, who wrote the Bible and when was the Bible written and, you know, what does this idea mean for the church? I love that. And so this is a space where I can go and I can kind of do some of the top shelf theory stuff and then think about how it applies into the church. So I've been going for a number of years. Well, in 2014, I was at one of the gatherings and we had this really amazing thing happen. They had a keynote speaker by the name of Craig Keener, and Craig Keener is a prolific New Testament scholar, has written, books. In fact, we were just teasing him the whole time because it's like he writes a book every 15 minutes. There's always like a new book coming out, and he's just like really prolific. He's written tons of books. And so he came to present at the Society for Vineyard Scholars, and he was presenting his research based off of miracles. He actually wrote a book that it's about that thick. It's actually 2 volumes, and he explores why a worldview that includes supernatural things makes the most sense, and it's a logically sustainable idea. So really quick, let's go down a rabbit trail. You know that there's some people that you may be friends with that aren't followers of Jesus that believe all the stuff that we do is kind of like crazy. Do you know that? Yeah. And so some of those people actually have logically come to the conclusion that having and living in a world that has supernatural things happen is just not a sustainable idea. So Craig Keener wrote his book, and what he does is he shows that philosophically that is actually not something that anybody has ever believed throughout history. And then if you go around the rest of the world, you'll find out that the only people that really believe that are either Western Europe, North America, but like China, Asia, South America, all these other countries are experiencing miracles all the time. So what he does is he writes out, like basically lays out a really good theology of that, and then he shows, doing empirical research, tons of interviews for people who have seen miracles. Like one of the pictures he had at this conference was a person who had been decapitated that God raised back from the dead. And he has a picture, and we're like, well, that's an awkward picture to stare at for about 20 minutes. But he had evidence for it. So at any rate, if you're ever interested in studying that, there are some really good books that I'd love to recommend to you. But he's presenting his research. And so he talks about miracles for a while. This is 2014. And then he segues into this really like fascinating thing that had literally nothing to do with his previous talk. But he starts sharing a story about his own life and the suffering that he went through. And so this is what he tells a story about how when he was going to Duke to finish his PhD, right before he goes to Duke, his wife, who he had been married to for a number of years, leaves him for his best friend. And so the denomination he was a part of at that time, as soon as he got divorced, he was no longer able to be a pastor in that church. Is that, like they were like, we're not going to let you be a pastor because you're divorced now, and so good luck. So he's like devastated because everything he's been working toward that in his life was for that. Okay, you with me? So he's like devastated, like he's suffering beyond suffering. So he shares that story, and then he just says, and really quickly, he says, you know, I found, though, that in the midst of suffering, God always comes through. He just like really quickly, and he says, thank you, and he leaves the stage. And all of a sudden, in this room of like 250 to 300 people, all over the sudden, there's people all over the room just weeping. I mean, it was not like your normal academic conference. Does that make sense? I mean, are you guys all with me picturing like a nerd conference? Yeah? Okay, so like, you know, they're all, they all watch Star Trek. Let's just put it that way, okay? And so, no offense if you watch Star Trek, by the way. Just Star Wars is better, though. We all know that, right? All right, so anyway, thank you for that head nod. I like how you're like, yeah, God bless you. Anyway, so that's happening. And so I'm sitting in the back, and as I'm watching all over the room, like literally there's 80 to 90% of the people are sobbing and weeping. And it was like kind of awkward because it was like, well, what do we do now? Well, thank God there was a Vineyard pastor there named Jeff who is looking around the room, and he's like, well, when this happens at our church, what we do is we pray for each other. So he walks up on stage, and he's like, hey, if anybody in the room would like to respond to that and is going through any suffering or anything difficult in life, we would love to pray for you. So we're going to pray for you if you come forward. And like, you know, again, I mean, 180 people just like run to the front, and crazy outpouring of the Holy Spirit is what I would say. If you've ever been around an outpouring like that, you might know what I'm talking about. If you haven't, basically the way to look at it is that the presence of God enters into the room and everybody in the room is affected by it. Like you can just tell something unique was happening. God was doing some stuff. So praying for people was really cool, really powerful. In fact, I left that meeting and I came back to the church I was pastoring at the time, and I shared that with our church, and I basically just said what he said, and then we had like 80% of our church just run forward to get prayer. That's not the point today, just so you know. But I expect it, just kidding. But they all run forward, and they're getting prayed for, and it was like, whoa, that was, and all I did was tell the story. I didn't even do anything about it. But so I remember in my mind writing down in, you know, my journal and just thinking about how, wow, there's like this really powerful connection between suffering and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Like, that's interesting. So fast forward from 2014 to 2018. And I'm in Kentucky this last week, and so Craig Keener got invited again to speak because we were at the seminary he teaches at. So he gets up, and he's a white guy. He married an African-American woman from the Congo, and they have this story about how God has used their marriage to help minister racial reconciliation in different areas of the church. And so they're sharing their story, and they talked about the suffering they've gone through, and at the very end of it, he just says basically the same thing. Like, suffering is a place where God seems to minister to people. And all of a sudden, same thing happens. It's like all over the room, you could just sense there was just people who had really heavy hearts and were like sensing God's presence. So I'm in the back, and I'm kind of like, well, this is fascinating. Like, I ding, ding, ding. Like, clearly there's a connection between suffering and the Holy Spirit. I just observed that. And then they have this ministry time. It's really powerful. Several people shared things that they felt like God had put on their heart. And some of the things were like, hey, if you are here this morning and you've been wounded, or if you suffer or struggle with depression, or if you have anxiety, or if you have any sense of suffering whatsoever, we would like to pray for you today. And so tons of people go forward and get prayer again. Are you guys all with me? Okay, so this is like, I'm not just talking about like a couple people in the room are like, wow, that feels, I feel the goosebumps, the music. I like the music. I'm talking about like people are really connecting with God and sensing God's presence in a significant way, okay? And I mean, these are all academic people. You have to understand, they would be the first people to discount anything if there's not any good supporting evidence for it. You got me? Like we're kind of, I don't know, skeptical by nature. But this is happening. So I was writing down some things and I just was like blown away by this. And so that's when I felt like the Lord wanted me to share this morning about suffering and the Holy Spirit. So I've been thinking about that since Wednesday and Thursday. And then yesterday, as soon as I saw this huge fire, it was, to me, it was like God was preparing us for me to be able to talk to you this morning. That's what I really think. So I want to talk about suffering and the Holy Spirit for just a few minutes. Is that cool? Yeah? Because it's going to happen anyway. It's going to let you know. So here's what I want to do. I want to just suggest this, that it's interesting when you actually pick up the New Testament and the Old Testament, you work from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and you work through the scriptures, what you find throughout the Bible is a ton of scripture about suffering. Like there is numerous texts in the Old Testament and in the New Testament about how to persevere or how to go through suffering, which is interesting, I think. I mean, one of the examples from the Old Testament that I thought we could actually do for a kicking an old school sermon would be Job. If you know the story of Job, just bear with me, but really quick summary, Job loses everything. In Job chapter 1, he loses everything. He loses his family, his kids, all of his family, all of his families die, and he loses all of his possessions more or less, okay? And it's this story for the rest of the book about how he's engaging with what to think about that and how to understand the sovereignty of God and how to understand living in a fallen world. And he's got friends that give him bad advice and good advice, and it's a really fascinating book. But that's just one example, and there's so many other passages of scripture that talk about suffering in relation to being a follower of Jesus or being a person who is trying to live for the kingdom. And so that's interesting. Now contrast that with most of the preaching that we hear in most of our churches. And I'm talking about us too. Like, how many times do we talk about suffering in our churches? No, honestly, not very much. Like, this is one of the things that I felt like the Lord was kind of stirring me up a little bit this week about. Like, we don't do a lot of sermons or have a lot of discussions about suffering because, quite frankly, suffering in America does not sell. Amen? I mean, it just doesn't. Like, and I'm just being very vulnerable with you this morning, but like last night I was praying, I was like, God, if we don't have air conditioning today, I'm just letting you know, it is going to be a bad evening. Like, you know, like I can't live without air conditioning. I know some of you have. So I'm very, you know, I am aware of that. But it's like in our society, we have so many of our needs met that oftentimes when we don't have them, we freak out. Are you with me? Like, I mean, I remember one time I went to Starbucks and they did not have caramel to put in my latte, and I was like losing it. I was like, how can you be here without caramel? You know, just being honest. No one else has ever done that probably in this church. But it's interesting how we have this resource, these scriptures that lay out biblical theology for the reality that following Jesus is not always easy, and quite frankly, to take up our cross and follow Jesus means that it's really hard sometimes and that we're going to suffer. Like, in fact, this is the other reality, is that I know that if I sat down with everybody in this room and we spent time talking and I asked you, have you ever suffered? I know every single one of you would have numerous stories about how you have suffered. Isn't that interesting how we don't talk about it, but we all experience it? And so I really feel like the Holy Spirit was wanting us to spend a few minutes pressing into that. And so here's what I've observed, and this I think is important, is that we as followers of Jesus have to develop a robust theology of suffering. Like suffering, quite frankly, does not mean that God's mad at you. Amen? Like, there's tons of examples where people suffer in Scripture, and it's because we live in a fallen world. It's not just the automatic assumption is that God is angry at you and is throwing down cosmic bolts of lightning. I think we have to have a better understanding of suffering, and we need to understand the kingdom of God. So in the Vineyard, we oftentimes talk about how the kingdom of God is both now and not yet. Does that make sense? Like, we experience the now, right? Like, if you've ever seen a miraculous thing happen, or if you've ever had an inbreaking of the kingdom, that's where the kingdom of God is breaking in. Because Jesus, when he started his kingdom, he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's entering in. It's here. And so we have these moments where we have the now. But if you've ever lived a human life, you also know there's times where you pray for somebody and they don't get healed. And you have all the faith in the world, and you pray and you pray and you pray, or whatever it is. And that's the not yet of the kingdom. And the reality is that Jesus promised that one day the kingdom would come in its fullness here on earth, but that's not right now. We're in this tension of the already, not yet. And that feeds into our theology of suffering. So here's the thing. The reason why you suffer is because we still live in a fallen world. Our world is not fully redeemed. Amen? But it is going to be. That's the hope we have as followers of Jesus, that even in the midst of suffering, we have the promise that Jesus will one day set up his kingdom on this earth, and he will make everything right that is wrong. And it's something we long for. It's something we hope for. But we have to have that an understanding of that tension. But here's what I really want to get to. I find this super fascinating. Is as I'm reading through the scriptures, I see time and time again God present for people who are suffering. Over and over again. And it's everywhere in the Bible. In fact, I think one way we can summarize that is James says, based off of other scriptures in the Bible, is that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And you want to know who the most humble people are? Generally, they're people who have suffered a great deal. Generally. That's not always 100%. But I have found that when people are suffering, it seems like there's a sense of humility that comes in. So if you have a Bible this morning, or if you have a phone that has a Bible on it, I want you to turn to the Psalms really quick. We're going to look at one verse today. It's not on the screen, obviously, because it's not. But we're going to look at Psalm 34. I think this is one of the most helpful verses in the entire Bible for us thinking through having a theology of suffering. And for two reasons. Number one, if you're here this morning and you can connect right now, you can identify with some sense of suffering. Like you look back in your life and you're like, I have gone through something because of some situation or some type of loss in my life. This verse is for you. And then secondarily, when we talk about being a church that exists not for ourselves, but we exist for the city around us, amen? We exist for the city of Red Bluff, amen? Like that's why we exist, right? If we exist for the city around us, we have something to bring to the table because God's called us to follow this through. So this is in Psalm 34, verse 18, one verse. This is so powerful. It says that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. This is a statement. God is telling us through the Psalms and through numerous texts of Scripture that God is present with those who are going through challenges, those who are going through situations of suffering. And so here's what I think, and this is really cool, I think, is that for us as a church, we can look at this text, and there are so many. I mean, I could go on and on and on with texts of Scripture that say this same thing, but As it stands, we have been called to live that out in our own personal lives. So like if you've gone through something, I'm telling you right now, I think God would love to minister into your life. If you've suffered anything, I can promise you right now that God deeply cares about you and he wants to be present in your life. And one of the things that we have to realize as a small tangent is that does not mean like this morning you're gonna get fixed. You're gonna get prayer and you're never gonna suffer again. How many of you have found it to be true that once you start going to church, suffering starts even more? Because you got to deal with people, right? And all the other challenges that come with life. But the thing is that once you come into the kingdom, we now have light at the end of the tunnel because we have hope that Jesus will one day set up his kingdom, okay? But the reality is that this passage is telling us that if we're suffering, if we're going through anything that's wounded us, or if we've gone through anything that is just hurting us, we can know that God has promised that he will actually come near to us because he is near to the brokenhearted. He actually wants to minister his presence to those who have been crushed by spirit. I don't know about you, but there's been things in my life, losses that I've experienced where I feel like I got sucker punched right in the soul. Anybody else have that happen? And it's like, it's good news to know that it's in the midst of that that God actually wants to enter into our sphere, our world, our lives, and just love on us and minister to us and heal us. So that's one thing. But then I'm also thinking about in the context of being in a city that has just recently been devastated tragically by a fire that has hurt many people that I care about, and I know it's hurt many people that you care about. One of the things I've been thinking about, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And I believe this, really quickly, I just want to go down this, is I believe that we have been called as a people to love our city and love our city well. Like, you hear that all the time from me, and you might be like, oh, stop saying it. But I just really believe that if we can all as individuals, like, commit to just doing small random acts of kindness, we can make a difference in our city. Amen? We can. I mean, we've seen it. We've seen so many people's lives changed over the course of this church's existence in our city. I mean, going back way before Don and I got here. And so what are we going to do? I just want to share this. I think that we need to first and foremost be committed to being present in the same way that God wants to be present, because God is present in our city through the church. Not just this church, but all the churches. I think that's one of the things that we have to realize. But on a pragmatic level, I want to say this. There are several families that have lost houses. Many of you may know that there was a police officer. This is amazing. This is so inspiring. But there was a police officer who was serving yesterday, and while he was serving and trying to do his job, his house burns down, and he has a pregnant wife, and I think they have 3 children. Like, God bless that family. Right? Amen? So you might have seen this on Facebook, but there's other families, too, that have experienced loss. And so in the next couple of days, we are going to be coordinating some things, and you'll be able to find out about it on our Facebook page, on our Instagram, and on our website. So if you just keep your eyes open, you can also probably call the church on Tuesday and say, hey, what's going on? And we'll have some type of answers. But we want to be able to coordinate, because there's another group of families that have experienced some major losses. I had a lady talk to me this morning who was telling me that there's a 91-year-old woman who, thank God, she wasn't at her house because she wouldn't have been able to get out, but her house burned down and she lost everything, and so she doesn't have anything, any clothes or anything like that. Well, I think we could help out with that. Yeah? 5 of us are going to do this. So stay tuned, and we will have some different things posted for you. But here's what I want to do. I want us to think about, the immediate application is obviously in this situation of just trying to be present for our city, but I want us to think big picture, okay? Because I believe I am telling you, like, I can lay out the theology of this, I will argue this all day long, I'll write papers, I'll do whatever it takes to argue this is a truth, but I believe with all my heart that if we're going to make a difference in our city, it is going to take every single one of you engaging in God's mission. It cannot be just a pastor or two. Amen? Like, everybody gets to play, as we always say in the Vineyard. And so I really believe that if we as individuals can approach the world through this expectation that anytime we ever meet someone who's suffering, that is always an opportunity for the kingdom of God to come in, that we might actually start asking people what we can do for them. Or we might say, how can I pray for you? Does that make sense? Like, it's like my brain is totally, I've seen this too many times where people are suffering. As soon as I offer anything, I say, hey, how can I pray for you? Like, they're like, well, I guess you can pray for this. Guess what? Every time I pray for that situation, God enters into that situation. And like, I mean, it's like miraculous. I can't argue with it anymore. So imagine all of you right now being commissioned to go out into our city to love Red Bluff and to be aware of and keeping your eyes open for the different people who are suffering around you, knowing full well that God has promised that he is going to make himself known to those who are brokenhearted. Amen? Do we believe Psalm 34:18 or not? Right? You get me? So we just need to walk this out. But here's what I want to do real quick. Just close your eyes. Because the personal reality is this, is that I think that God wants to actually minister to a number of you this morning who have brought into this room baggage from the past. It might be suffering that you've experienced due to different situations. It may be an experience you had. You may have lost a loved one, or you have been hurt because people have not been sensitive to you and to your needs, whatever it is. Whatever depression you have, anxiety, I mean, I really just think that God wants to minister to you this morning. And so here's what we're going to do. just with you, just keep your eyes closed. This is really a space where God is wanting to minister to you. And I really think that part of this thing is that it's really hard to give away something that you don't have. And so if you haven't experienced grace or healing, it's hard to give that away sometimes. And so I really feel like this is kind of part of the commissioning thing for you that the Spirit wants to do. And so Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence right now, not because you haven't been here, but because we want to publicly identify and declare our need for your work right now. And so that's why we pray, come Holy Spirit, do your work. And so Holy Spirit, I pray right now that all over this room, that the women and the men, the older and the younger, God, whatever, wherever people are at in life, I pray right now, God, that you would bring to mind and to their heart awareness of different hurts that have happened over the years, different things that have been an aspect of suffering, little things that have pushed us over the edge, God, or losses and griefs that we've carried. Would you just bring those things to mind right now as we just sit here waiting for your presence? And so if you're in this room right now, I just think that the Lord is probably bringing you, bringing to mind some different things that God wants to heal you of this morning. And so I'm just going to ask you, if you're comfortable with this, if you're not, that's totally cool. But if you're comfortable and you want God to come and be present and to heal you up from some of this suffering, some of this wounding, some of this stuff that has just been lingering, I'm just going to ask you to stand right now. And I just want to pray for everybody. But if you have anything in your life right now that you want God just to take, would you just stand and I'll just pray for you.
I was also sensing that that some of us are having a temptation to see our need for comfort as something that's very small. Like we look at other people who are suffering in ways that are bigger than us, and we say, well, I don't need comfort. They need comfort more than me, and we try to stay strong. And I feel like that is keeping us away from the comfort that the Holy Spirit has to provide for us. In John 14:26, it says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." So if there's some of you that are suffering in ways that are completely separate from this fire, and ways that are big to you, that if you felt like, if I shared this with my friend, it would seem so small. If it's important to you, it's important to the Holy Spirit. And this is an opportunity for you to receive his comfort. And that's what he is. He is the Comforter. So I just invite you to also stand.
That's good. You might want to stand if you have somebody you want to stand in the gap for, somebody that you know is currently suffering from anything. And we would love to pray for that as well. So I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to ask you to pray too, Crystal. Thank you, Father, for your work in our hearts. And I just pray now, Lord, that you would, for anybody in this room, whether they're standing or not, God, if they're here and they're asking you to remove pain and grief, Lord, and shame or any of those things that are not from your kingdom but are from the kingdom of darkness, I pray in the name of Jesus right now that you'd remove them. I pray that you'd bind that work and that you would loosen the work of the kingdom, the peace of the kingdom, and freedom in the power of the Holy Spirit right now.
Lord, I ask that you would help us to just open our hearts to receive from you. Lord, I pray that you would, like it says in this verse, Lord, that you would just bring remembrances, Lord. You would just remind us of all the goodness, of all the things that you've done in the past for us. I just pray that you grow hope, and excitement in the midst of your comforting us, Lord.
I just had this sense, real one last thing from the Spirit, that there's somebody in this room, might be more than one, but that you're kind of saying in your heart right now, like, if I really press into this, it's going to open up Pandora's box. That was the phrase. And that, like, you're just not ready to. But I felt like the Lord especially wants you to know that the Holy Spirit very much wants to minister grace to you this morning. And it's not too late, and it's, your grief is not too large. And so, Lord, for that person or persons, would you right now give grace and give peace and give trust that you will do what you say, that you will become near to those who are brokenhearted. In the name of Jesus, I pray that that awareness would enter into these people's hearts and minds, God. Help all of us to believe that, God. And Lord, for anybody who's standing just to be a person who's advocating for others who have experienced loss, grief, suffering, depression, anxiety, whatever, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would, A, meet the needs of that person who we're standing for, and that you would also give creative ideas about how those who are standing right now can keep praying for those people and might be able to make a difference in their lives too, God. And Lord, as we transition now from this space of gathering together, I pray that you would help us as we scatter together to go and do the works of Jesus and to share the words of Jesus with the world around us. And we so desperately anticipate your presence and power to be in our lives. And we thank you that you have called all of us, whatever we do in life, to be able to be ambassadors of you and your kingdom. And so, Lord, be with us today. And all of God's people who agreed said amen. You folks have a great week, and we'll talk to you soon.